We are in the book of James. James has three major themes that he walks us through. And he really kind of doesn't do it in a linear way. It's more of a circular way in which he does it. He talks about trials that test our faith from chapter 1 through chapter 5. He talks about temptations that will test our character from chapter 1 to chapter 5. And he talks about tensions that will stretch and test our relationships from chapter 1 to chapter 5. And he's getting incredibly personal and incredibly specific with a great deal of urgency about each of these areas and how they intersect with one another, because he is saying, I want to bring the wisdom of God into all of these areas so that the wisdom of God shapes us so that we can indeed thrive in this life, rather than the wisdom that is earthly, natural, and demonic, sabotaging the very work of the gospel in our lives. So that's where we're doing, that's where we're going. And today we're talking a little bit more about the whole issue of tensions in relationships. Friendships can be incredibly amazing. They start out with great promise. The promise of connection, the promise of being able to think, or the hope raising up within us that says, you know what? I can be known and I can know someone. There's the hope of being able to say, yes, we really enjoy being around this person. There's a sense of, there's a freedom to share life with one another, to walk with Jesus together, to talk about backstage stuff that we don't dare talk about with anybody else, but somehow, for some reason, I feel safe with this person or with these people, and being able to talk about the hard issues. And there's a sense of excitement because we are made for this. It's called Trinitarian community. It's an expression, friendships that are shaped by the gospel are an expression of, or at least a taste, a whiff, a fragrance of the kind of relationships which exist between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and what He created within us and imparted to us. It says, I want you to experience the same thing. There's this little problem, though, and it's called sin. But relationships, they start with great promise and a taste of that. And that's why we long for it so much. However, sometimes, more often than not, perhaps, they will end with great pain. Some of these relationships will end with great pain. And we accumulate or we build unknowingly, but at some point we're confronted with it, sort of relational graveyards with tombstones bearing the names and the memories of fractured relationships or good relationships that have gone bad. They can be haunting places. They can be places and memories that say, you know what, I'm never going to try this again. I'm going to build this wall around me and I'm not going to have anything to do with anyone else other than just the perfunctory, hi, how are you? Where we don't really engage or connect in anything or any meaningful way. Sometimes we don't know why these relationships go bad. Perhaps there was a disagreement, a conflict you didn't even know that you had. I know I've had those. Or you didn't know how to resolve. Or you were simply unwilling to do so. Or perhaps it was an unintended offense that you never discussed or didn't even know. That's happened to me just recently. I didn't even know there was a problem. Or maybe an unmet expectation. When these things infiltrate these friendships, this community, this Trinitarian community, it's not long before harsh words can be exchanged. Or simply, as often happens, a wall of silence goes up and you don't even know how to get around it. And you just think, well, there's another tombstone, another grave marker of a relationship with a name and a memory. Whenever this happens, I wrestle with the question, did this have to happen? Did this even have to happen? Or was there something that I could have done to prevent it or to bring healing of it? But more often than not, I've raised my hands and I just said, Lord, I don't really even know what to do. And I know that many of us can relate to that. Sometimes we have no idea what to do when a relationship goes bad. And it's unfortunate. Because in this life, every relationship will be tested. It doesn't matter if it's with your husband, you're with your wife, with your children, with your best friend, with your soulmate, whatever that is. That relationship will be tested. And James writes to a group where the tensions, believe it or not, amongst these believers, those who have had the word of truth, the gospel planted within them, birthed within them, where there are tensions that are building and relationships that are fracturing. And here's the thing, no one was doing anything about it. And I do get that because it's so difficult sometimes to even know what to do about it. And as their pastor, James knows their hearts, he knows their stories, he knows their relationships, and he loves them. So James writes them this letter, and he writes with great passion and great clarity. In verse 19, we're going to deal with two verses today, okay? Because it's that important. My dear brothers, my dear sisters, my peeps, my people, take note of this. Now, these are words filled with great urgency. And as James writes, it's like he's pressing down on the parchment with greater and greater pressure. Because he's emotional about this, and there's great sense of, I gotta get this through to them. And I'm sure that if he was sitting near them, if they were across the aisle from him or sitting facing him, he'd be sitting on his chair and he'd be leaning forward and he'd be locking eyes with them because he wanted to communicate with them something that's this important. Now, he doesn't say a lot, but what he says is very poignant. And he is saying this. Listen to this. Take note of this. I love what Eugene Peterson says. He says, post this at the intersections of your relationships. Make this sort of a neon flashing sign because, yes, it's that important. Take note of this. Everyone here, not just the person sitting next to you, but you, me, everyone should be quick to listen. And if you're like me, you think, really? James, all this buildup, this sense of urgency, this sense of intensity that you are bringing to this, and all you can say is, be quick to listen? That's foundational to what follows him. Why does he write these words with such passion and potency? And it's because of this. There was a wisdom that was earthly, natural, and demonic that was shaping, determining, forming how they handled the tensions that were in their relationships. And he says, that can't be. Instead, he said, I think it was in verse 18, the word which was planted within you, which was birthed within you, and he's going to refer to that, he's going to use a similar phrase to that in just a few verses when we get there in a few weeks. Okay? Yeah, some of you got that. He is saying the gospel must shape how we deal with these tensions, with these fractures. The gospel must shape how I deal with my tombstones. The gospel must shape how I deal with the broken memories, the haunting memories within my life. The gospel must determine that, not the wisdom that is earthly, natural, and demonic. Because if the wisdom which is earthly, natural, and demonic, according to chapter 3, is what shapes how I engage this brokenness, this pain, these wounds, then everything that the gospel is trying to do gets sabotaged. And he says, no, that must not be for God's people. So he says, be quick to listen. This is foundational to what he is saying. Allow this to shape the inclinations of how you respond, not your natural inclinations, not the inclinations from your pain or your wounds, but the gospel inclinations. And yes, it will chafe us, but it will shape us. By the gospel. Be quick to listen, not to defend, not to blame, not to think about how you'll respond while they're speaking, not to be looking for a way to tell your own story, but be quick to listen. There is an eagerness in what he is saying. I love the idea or the behind the word quick. And it's this, it's right away. Post this at the intersection of your relationships. Have an eagerness to sit down with someone and to be able to say, tell me your story. Tell me what's going on. Not to be quick to defend or blame or to say what you want to say. Imagine a sprinter that is in the blocks. His mind is prepared, his body is ready, is poised, his muscles are tense and ready to respond as soon as the gun fires. But it's not to say something, it's to listen. I went to a CASA, I'm a CASA, a court-appointed special advocate for the DSHS, they just call it the agency. Which really sounds kind of creepy. But Kim and I went to a social with other CASAs on Friday evening at Ferrelli's Pizza down on Point Rustin. Beautiful place, amazing pizza. Killed my diet, but I loved it. Every last bite. And there was this gal, and I didn't know hardly anybody there, neither did Kim. In fact, we weren't going to go. And I says, you know what, we just need to go. And so I go there, we're sitting out on the open deck, and there's this gal who comes, a very intimidating looking gal, who comes to sit down right next to me at this table. We're all sitting there together. And she makes it very clear that she's someone to be reckoned with. She says, you know what, I can be very brash, I can be very abrasive, and you know what, I'm really okay with that. Okay. So we start talking and chatting away about life and what she does. And so she says, so what do you do for a living? I hate the question, but I'm getting used to it. Well, I'm a pastor. Really? Well, you know what I do? I grew up Dutch Christian Reformed. And now I'm a Buddhist. What are you going to do about that? She didn't say that, but that was what her posture was. And she says, and we got talking. I didn't say anything to them. I said, oh, really? And I said, so tell me a little bit more of your story. About what's, you know, kind of who you are and where you've come from. And she kept going on and on. And she says, you know, I'm kind of on the political spectrum. Not very many people like me. Really? Yeah, in fact, I don't even have a relationship with my brother anymore. I said, well, are you on the right side and he on the left side or vice? Oh, he said, oh, no, I'm way on the left side. What are you going to do? I said, well, that's interesting. So we just chatted, and there was so much within me that just wanted to respond and react to what she was saying, because she was baiting me. And she made no secret about it. But I thought, you know what? I'm going to just be eager to listen to what she has to say, because this is her story. And it became very obvious very quickly that she is a woman who is deeply wounded through all of her life. And she was reacting, and she was expecting me as a pastor opposite on her on all things, except one thing. And she said, I recognize that all humanity is bankrupt. That we agreed on. She didn't know that because I just listened. I wanted to hear her story. Because I know that I'm going to have many, many other opportunities to engage with her if I listen. If I'm eager for that. She said, why don't you friend me on Facebook? Okay. I'm not on Facebook hardly at all anymore. But, you know, I'll do that. Be quick to listen. There's an eagerness. However, there's also a calmness to that term, listen. It's a willingness to sit and be with who you're with. In the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the confusion, in the midst of the emotions, someone who will just sit and be a part of the story with them. Not react, but be with the questions, and the messiness, and the emotions, not trying to fix, but to be with him or her. To listen, to ask questions, to understand. I love the imagery of Mark chapter 8 when Jesus came to Bethsaida and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. And I love this. There was a couple times when Jesus did this. And Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him outside of the village away from the crowds. I love the imagery of Jesus saying, come with me. Come with me. And I wonder, what did they talk about? What questions did Jesus ask? But Jesus just entered into that man's space and was with him. Was with him. Be quick to listen. I have questions about listening, and I want us to process them. So we're going to talk. Okay, I've laid the foundation. But I want us to talk about listening. I was talking with Roger. He says, Martin, how many churches talk about listening? I said, we're also going to be talking about prejudice in a couple of weeks. Racial prejudice, sexual orientation prejudice. All that kind of stuff. I said, I'm loving the book of James. But we're just going to talk about listening. So I want to invite, Larry, I know you're here somewhere. Larry and Brian, they're going to have mics. And I've got a couple of questions I want us to process through. And you can take and you can ask the question in the mic, or you can text the question. I'll just need someone to read it to me. But the first question is this. Why is listening an urgent priority for healthy communities? So that he would have to say, take note of this. Be quick to listen. Why is listening such an urgent priority for healthy community? Who would like to go first?
Mr. Rick.
When you have someone listen, it will take away some of the pain that you may be bearing.
How would listening help alleviate some of the pain? Rick.
Because you shared it with the person and you opened yourself to God to listen as well.
Awesome. Isn't it amazing how being able to just kind of say what's on the backstage of our lives that can be so therapeutic and so important to us? What else? Okay, so far Larry's the one that's getting the exercise.
Mine's just simple. By listening to somebody, you show them that they are important to you.
Mm-hmm. They are important. Good. Good.
We found that when we have something to share that might be a bit controversial, at least between husband and wife, we ask first, will you be my sounding board? And then I can say what I'm thinking, and then I can hear it with my ears. Sometimes what I'm thinking sounds good, but when I hear it, I can see the fallacies in it.
So just being able to be a sounding person.
Martin and I had this conversation this week, how he asked me a question. I was like, all right, can we muddle through this for a second? Like, don't react. I've
never reacted to you, Brian. I can't see your facial expression, but I get the idea.
But no, it was just, it's always helpful to know that the expectation is, I just need to, let me muddle through this a little bit. So yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Larry.
By listening, it opens the door for change in a person's life. And it also opened up avenue for prayer in that person.
Amen. 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 You know, listening is foundational to understanding, and listening is foundational to be able to navigating things together in community. Roger.
Not sure that you can be or experience acceptance until you feel known. Until someone listens, you're not known.
Amen. Isn't that the essence of the gospel?
Yes. Everybody
ahead.
Has a point. My name's Tom, and we have to get to the point where a lot of people will run over everybody. So you have to listen enough to hear their answer so that you can reveal, as we've been talking a lot about the sermons, is that our story of salvation, of knowing Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. where I've come for 69 years, is I have to get to that point. So I can't run over them. Even though I don't care if they're Buddhist or what they are, it doesn't matter. It just, they have to get to the point where you can hear their story so you can share your story. And the story is knowing who Jesus is.
Amen. 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 John.
He already covered everything.
Oh, okay.
Another thing about listening is you listen to the other person as they listen to you can develop into a friendship.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Exactly. Being known.
I think the biggest thing is that you're putting somebody else ahead of yourself. You know, self-sacrifice, and that's a big deal, I think.
Amen. Isn't that the gospel?
Absolutely.
Yep. Sebastian.
I think that there's an element of humility that's important also. Believe it or not, I'm not always right. And
I'm so disappointed, Sebastian.
It happens every once in a while, but I'm a simple person that has simple views, and they're not always on target. And by actually listening to other people in the community, other people in the church, my views can maybe change to be more like that of God.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Okay. I have another question. Why is listening so difficult?
It's pride. It's our pride that lets us run over the person. Mm-hmm. And they don't get to that point so that you can share what is in your heart, what has really happened. And when you know God, you know everything. So you've got to get to that point. You've got to listen. And it might take a couple of times, a couple of coffees, a couple of whatever it takes to get them to the point where they can actually know who Jesus Christ is.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
I think many times when we listen, we want to listen to fix and not listen to hear the heart.
Yes. Yes.
I think also, too, it's that, you know, you're right. I like to talk. I like to be heard.
Really?
And I think, too, like you were saying, it's pride, but also sometimes the fixing it. But I think when you just know something, it is hard to bite your tongue. That's a learned behavior. It's not an easy one to do.
Can you imagine how many times Jesus had to bite his tongue? I know one thing, in John 2, he says, I'm not telling you what I'm really thinking because I don't trust you yet. I know what's in your hearts. I know what's in your hearts. I have a story I want Roger to tell, just real quick, okay? And then we'll get to the rest of you.
I was driving down to Portland with my friend Dan. Dan and I had been in a men's group together for a couple of years, and this group was learning to trust each other so that we could sort of dive into our past and the things in our past that had really shaped us in negative ways, parental stuff, injuries from our past. And so we had been learning to go that direction and to trust each other in that direction. Where we're heading down to Portland, going down to a men's event down there, and we're about at Centralia, and I decide to start talking to Dan about something that's kind of been bothering me and something that kind of was hurting me inside about something I'd been discovering in my own thinking. So I started telling Dan the story, and I got a couple sentences into it, and he goes, "Yeah, I can really relate. I remember when I..." And then right there, I said, "Dan, stop. Ask me 5 questions now." He just sort of stopped and stuttered, and then he realized what he was doing. His advice was shutting me down. And so he started asking me a couple more questions, and before long, those questions really helped, and actually the car got pretty emotional about 5 or 8 more miles. And his questions had helped me down that road, and the really amazing thing to me, I sort of stumbled onto that. Ask me 5 questions now. I spoke at a men's retreat a month ago, and at the last session on Sunday morning, all we did was play that game. And you should see the eyes open up as questions were asked for the first time. And it was by far the most powerful session of the whole thing, as we discussed what we do, what we think, and then what we feel. And people just had to ask questions. That's it. And so, the most poignant moment of the weekend for me was after the whole thing was done, I said, "Guys, how come I haven't heard these questions before now? How come I haven't heard you ask questions?" And it was a moment.
You know, but that's what the gospel is trying to shape in terms of our inclinations, of putting others first. You know, consider the needs of others as being... I don't like the term, but I'm searching for the other one, as more important than your own. Of enter into someone else's story, someone else's life, rather than be preoccupied with your own. Sometimes one of the things that really makes it difficult is you're with someone and you think, "I'm not really sure they even care about my story."
So Martin, that's where I was going next. Mm-hmm. I was going to say that it's not only a trust thing, but it's almost a little bit of selfishness, right? Because the world can get very loud, and I know we've had a few discussions around that. And you just want to take on something else, or make that investment, you know, in a selfish way, because you already feel like you're overloaded.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's just so important to be willing to sit back and listen, and to enter into the story of another person. Brian,
there's a text question that says, okay, "What do you do with your hurts and emotions when someone has hurt you? I understand being eager to listen and understand, but does that mean you don't communicate your hurt?"
That's a loaded question, because it really gets into Is the hurt an unintentional, infrequent thing that happens with this other person, or is it a toxic relationship?
Mm.
If it's a toxic relationship, then I'd be very guarded about what you share, and even regardless of what they ask, no matter how much they try to enter into your story, because they're not a safe person. Or is it something that this person is well-intentioned, good-hearted, good-natured person, but you just got hurt about something? At that point, that requires a different response. Our sin nature just takes and corrupts things so quick, so easily, doesn't it?
And how I read that, as you guys have heard my wife's story and learned a little more just about us and how we interact, I'm the one who's least attached to my emotion. She could be attached a little less, but that besides the point. That was supposed to be funny. I'm just kidding.
We will not delete that from the recording.
Yeah. She would agree. Now it's getting to the point where I'm able to just share emotion, but at the same time, when I share my hurts, like how I'm feeling, she doesn't know what to do with it because I've never done it before. And so all of a sudden, she's reacting to that. And so I think some of what I'm hearing is understanding the nature of the hurt. Is this, like you said, unintentional? Is it a new discovery? Because as you grow in a relationship, there's just new hurts that may form. And so how we communicate, like, someone may do something the same every time, and then how you respond to it changes. Well, that person hasn't changed, you have. And so that hurt becomes new, and they don't know how to engage with that hurt. And so it's just important for you to step back and say, why am I hurt? How am I communicating this because out of selfishness? Because we can communicate hurt out of selfishness. I'm hurt. Well, why are you hurt? Honestly, my feelings are hurt. Not that someone did something to me, but the root of it is selfishness.
And so, I didn't get what I wanted.
Yes. And so it's understanding the emotion behind why. And I think for me and my wife, it's us muddling through together. And it comes back to, I think, what Fran just shared is, hey, you know, it's, I just need to be heard, right? Can we just, you don't need to react to this right now. I just need to kind of say it because I need to see where I'm at, how I'm doing with it.
Mm-hmm. And oftentimes, one thing that's very helpful in navigating that is, again, understanding the nature of the gospel, and that is the gospel, as gospel-oriented people, as people who are being shaped by the gospel, there is a Trinitarian community. And so that this is not just an issue between you and this person with whom you were hurt by or with whom you share some pain. It is a person between you. It is between you, this person, and the rest of the community. And it's necessary for you not to try to navigate this by yourself, but to bring another person into the process. And I know that that seems like a lot of work and very threatening and whatnot, but I want to tell you this, it's worth it. The health of the community is worth it. The outcome of that kind of process is worth it. So rather than hide behind a tombstone, what would become a tombstone within your relational graveyard, don't build another one. Instead, be willing to say, can we bring someone else in to help navigate this? I know that I would have some relationships that I presently do not have now if that had been able to take place. So, and I'm a nice guy. But believe it or not, I've been known to hurt people. I don't understand it. I'm sure it's their fault somewhere, but...
Martin, on that, Tamina and I, whenever we get into discussions and we disagree, she will often say, hey, Brian, why don't you ask your mentor? Why don't you ask Jim? Why don't you ask this person? And it's amazing to me how it was a hill to die on, but the minute I've got to ask someone else, all of a sudden it becomes not so important. Because all of a sudden it's like, it's this would be embarrassing to say
they
to
look at
else.
You and say, what, really?
Yeah. You really thought about that?
Yeah. You know, I want to talk about this question, but I don't have time to, and it's this. So you can think about it, and I would encourage you to talk about it with others. But what do you need to feel heard, known, and loved in a healthy community way? What do you need to feel heard and known and loved? What do you need? And think about that.
And the interesting thing as you say that is, someone texted in, there's a saying in medicine which is very relevant here. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care.
Yes.
And that's exactly what that question is.
Mm-hmm.
Is, yep. Do you feel known?
And I don't want it to all just be pop psychology. That's not what this is. This is, I'm really trying to ask the question, Lord, how does the gospel, the cross, not just the cross, but everything that led up to the cross, the motivations for the cross and everything that comes out of that, how does that shape this relational peace that we see? How do we see it in the example of Jesus? How do we see it in the teachings of Jesus? Because that's what's got to shape so much of what we hear and who we become. And just as I get together with this gal, my hope and my dreams is that, you know, we will have more and more conversations, but I will be able to hear her, and then I'll be able to respond in a gospel-oriented way and not just react.
I think the last one, I think this is really relevant, is, so does this mean you don't combat biblical untruths?
Absolutely not. One must be willing to deal with lies, the lies of Satan, because that's why so many people are where they are. That's why we are where we are, is we've bought into the wisdom that is earthly, natural, and demonic. But you're never going to be able to deal with that if you look at it as combative. You must be willing to deal with that as you enter into, as you are engaging in a healthy way in community. Embracing the lie for the sake of peace never leads to peace. It never leads to wholeness. It never leads to a gospel community. But always being quick to combat or quick to confront doesn't either. And understand this. Jeff and I were talking about this yesterday. Nothing happens in a vacuum. Nothing ever happens in a vacuum. And so our goal, my goal, is to be able to understand what's in that vacuum that shaped what is happening. Because then I can address that. We can address that. Without addressing that, it just becomes like this. That's all it becomes. And there's nothing redemptive in it. And then we will not be slow to speak. And we will be very quick to anger. Right? Because my job becomes about convincing you before I even know what it is I'm trying to deal with. That's the thing. So if we're going to be able to combat the lie, we need to combat the lie, but not the symptom of the lie. We need to be able to engage in that way. And, you know, there's a lot that goes in and around this, that swirls within this. And obviously, if you have someone who's really off in left field and this and that, you know, we've dealt with that in the past year in, I think, very appropriate ways. But in the terms of the context of community, It's just very, very important that we understand that nothing happens in a vacuum, and what comes out of the vacuum is only the symptom. We must be willing to engage with what's behind the curtain if we're going to be able to address that. And I love what Jeff said. He says, Martin, that's a new way of thinking for me, because our inclination is to react before we really understand what it is we're reacting to. Okay? But be quick to listen, slow to speak, ask the question, is now the time, or should there be another time? Slow to get angry, because the man's anger does not accomplish the righteousness that God is doing. The righteous work is the idea there. And that is that God has a work of the gospel that he is doing within each of our lives. Being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry is essential for our being able to engage in that in a redemptive way. This is all in a context, and just as God spoke, the Father spoke into the chaos of darkness as the Father of lights that we saw last week, and he brought the constellations about, he brought about light and life. We do the same. As we are quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Doesn't mean we don't speak truth. It just means we understand the truth that needs to be spoken when it needs to be spoken. Okay? That's what it means. Otherwise, it becomes unwholesome words, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, that are spoken out of turn, out of time. And it's not giving any grace to those who listen. Instead, it's bringing darkness. It brings more chaos. And the issues are never addressed. I know this is a big issue, and I'm trying to narrow it down some. I'm trying to speak into it with some specificity, even though James doesn't. It's his fault. But he does get into it that we'll look at in 2 weeks. Where he says, so therefore now get rid of all of this stuff that causes you so much anger. Get rid of that, which wells up within you, the backstage stuff that creates so much more chaos and so much more darkness. Okay? But again, this is a gospel sort of thing. And I understand that it gets very difficult to integrate the simplicity of the gospel into the complexities of our lives. But that's why wisdom is so important. Is that gives us the ability to navigate that. And if you want to be able to get a preview of what I'm going to be preaching in a few months, look at chapter 3, where it speaks about this thing with more specificity and more integration. Okay? But for right now, just ask the question, how do I tend to respond? What do others need from me for them to be known, for them to be loved, for them to be heard? What do they need from me? If we work on that part right there, then I think everything else will begin to be built on top of that. All of our questions could then begin to be answered in ways that are unique and reflect the unique situations of those questions. But that's the integration process of saying, how does this glorious gospel and the work of Christ on the cross integrate into all of this? All of this. As we celebrate communion, We do so because it all comes back to this, the work of the gospel and the work of Jesus on the cross, the fact that he came into our world, the fact that he came into our space, and he didn't come with an attitude that says, okay, I'm going to set everyone right within a week, and then I'm done. No, but no, he said, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be with you. And over a period of 33 years, he got to know us pretty well, right? And then he was able to address those situations through the cross, through his heart, through his teachings, which resulted in the cross, which resulted in the resurrection, which results in our salvation, the fact that we are now a part of a new Trinitarian community. And that's what we celebrate. That's what we remember. Is it all comes back to this. Not just remembering it with our minds, but asking the question, how does this shape this situation? How does this shape my response in this situation where I've been deeply hurt? Think about that. There's depth that we can discover in the midst of that very question when we look at it in light of this. Because we are a gospel-centered, a gospel-formed community of people living it out, allowing it to shape us in all of these areas of our lives. So as we prepare for communion, I want to invite the elders to come on up because I'm way past time. Thank you so much for your input. I think it's invaluable and incredibly important that we be able to talk about this together, because I think that if Jesus was here physically, he'd be able to take us on a walk away from others and begin to talk about that integration piece. But for right now, he says, remember this, because this is incredibly clear and it's very, very poignant in terms of its purpose, its power, and us doing it as a community. Father, as we come before your table, Lord, may you meet each one of us here. The fact, Father, that you invited us to come just as we are, in all of our brokenness and all of our sin and all of our rebellion. And Father, you call us then to be a people who are no longer shaped by that wisdom that is earthly, natural, and demonic, but by the wisdom of your word, the wisdom of your spirit that was demonstrated through the gospel. Lord, we don't want to embrace a cheap grace. We want to embrace a powerful grace that has the power to transform us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen.